song leader, that brought back horrible memory for me. Believe it or not, I had song leading class, a semester of it. They had to make a special provision, so I'd pass the class, but that was the teacher's first word. That was what he said every single day. Watch the song leader. You look at the piano player, the organ player. You are not the leader. Watch the song leader. Follow the song leader. Had he not said that, I'd have done fine. I would have done great in the class, but he drilled that into everybody's head. I didn't have a chance. It's a blessed thing to see yourself in the Word of God. The Bible is, of course, has a variety, filled with a variety of historical and miraculous records that are all amazing. And when we can, with much assurance, see and include ourselves in these, they become more real to us. They become more meaningful to us. They become more than just a mere record or a point of theology. The Bible, of course, is a beautiful book, but when you can see and include yourself in the accounts of God dealing with His people, it's a wonderful thing to be able to see, include yourself. If I can see and include myself in the verses that speak of the awful depravity of mankind, that of course is humbling. Seeing ourselves in that light, if we can read concerning the incarnation or the cross or the resurrection, and we can see and realize that that was all for me, that's a wonderful thing. We can look at His person, the names, the offices of Jesus Christ, and see them relating to ourselves. They become very precious to us. We can read of the promises of the Lord and see and include ourselves in those promises. Again, those promises become more meaningful to us. They don't become more meaningful, they become more meaningful to us. Last week, Sunday morning and Sunday night, preached concerning rescue stories. We used two different examples. We want to do the same this morning and this evening. We'll turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 9, a chapter we've preached from many times. And again, it's one of those that if you can see and include yourself, how wonderful it is. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was in the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan has yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he, that is Mephibosheth, bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. This, of course, is the biblical account of David and a man named Mephibosheth. It is the historical account of a king and a lame man. The historical account of a king showing grace, love, compassion, and kindness to a member of the family that was his archenemy. It is the historical account of an enemy, of how an enemy to the king is valued and restored by the king, how he's brought and received into the king's family, cared for and provided for by the king. It is a story of restoration for the undeserving, an account of friendship, promises, and grace, deliverance, love, compassion, forgiveness, and hope. The recipient of the blessings of the king was a man named Mephibosheth. We're told the place where he resided, we're told the condition that he was in. We're told the portion that he received from David, the king. And all of this, of course, typifies the case of those whom the Lord saves. This is a beautiful story. It's a magnificent scene. And if we can include and see ourselves in the account, it is the story of our own rescue. For you and I that are saved, it is a vivid illustration of what the Lord has done for us. If you're unsaved, we pray that this becomes your story. We want to speak this morning on a rescue story of a crippled man. In the account, David typifies God. Mephibosheth typifies us, typifies the sinner. Notice, again, it's a story of rescue. But notice, the story begins with David. That's where it begins. Verse 1, and David said. So where does this story of rescue begin? It begins with the rescuer. It doesn't begin with the rescued. It begins with the rescuer. And David said. So the account opens with the person of David. My rescue from sin begins with God. It ends there also. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. Salvation is of the Lord. I don't want any other kind. But my rescue begins with God. The fact that the account begins with David is an astounding feature of the story. It is a picture of the amazing grace of God. And David said. Now the background leading into those three words, and David said, is this. King Saul had been a very bitter enemy of David. He was David's worst adversary. Saul, of course, was filled with envy, pride, animosity, and revenge. And several times he tried to kill David. And I don't believe that Saul was a bad javelin thrower. I believe that God intervened. And David and Saul relentlessly pursued David, bringing much trouble and misery and distress into David's life. Because of Saul, David lived the life of a fugitive. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, Saul and his son Jonathan are killed. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, David is made king over Judah, that is the southern part of the kingdom. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, Saul's last remaining son, Ishbosheth, is killed, and his head is brought to David. In 2 Samuel 5 and 6, again, we've already seen that David has been anointed king in the southern part of the kingdom. In 2 Samuel 5 and 6, you have the coming together of all Israel to crown David as king. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, Nathan the prophet of God comes to David and assures him of the blessings of God upon his life. And in 2 Samuel chapter 8, there is a record of David's many victories over his enemies. And that brings us to our text. And it begins with David's desire toward his enemy. Saul is dead. David is king. Saul's family has been so decimated by the judgments of God that inquiry is made of David, is there yet any that is left? The house of Saul. He's seeking any possible survivor of Saul's family? Is there yet any? Now, one would naturally think that that question has its basis in the thinking and custom of that day, which was this: when you became king and your predecessor was an enemy, the wise thing to do was to exterminate all those related to him to prevent future revolt. But listen to David. Is there yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Those are amazing words. They're amazing with looking at them related to David and Mephibosheth. They become even more amazing when they relate to God and us. These are amazing, extraordinary words. You would expect to hear David say, Saul tried to kill me numerous times. He made my life miserable. You search out the land. You find his grandchildren. You find his cousins. You find his nephews, his friends, anybody that was associated with him. Kill him. That would be what you would expect. But the reason David is seeking survivors of his archenemy, verse 3, that I may show the kindness of God unto him. That I may show the kindness of God unto him. Those are words of grace. Those are words of love. So David's desire is twice stated, verse 1 and verse 3, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake, that I may show the kindness of God unto him. That is David's desire. That is his intent. So we have to ask the question. He desires to show kindness, the very kindness of God, unto a family member of an arch enemy. Why? Why? For Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake. It was the intent of the king to show kindness to a member of Saul's family, not because of any merit in Saul, not because of any merit of the recipient of the kindness, but the king. David was intent on showing kindness to his enemy's family, based on the merit of Jonathan. Based entirely on the merit of Jonathan. David and Jonathan had a wonderful relationship. Jonathan had protected David from Saul. And back in 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. David and Jonathan entered into a covenant. And in that covenant, David swore that he would show kindness unto Saul's house. And the covenant has its merit in Jonathan. That's where the merit of the covenant is. And now David desires, and it is his intent, to show the very kindness of God unto any possible survivors of Saul's house. Not because they're worthy, but because Jonathan was worthy. This illustrates the fact that God desired and was intent on saving me, not because I'm worthy, but because Jesus is worthy. We were guilty. We were filthy and vile, wicked sinners. We had absolutely no claim upon God's favor. The merit was and is still in Jesus. Now notice the object of David's desire. In verses 2 and 3, David called Ziba, who by the way was a former servant of Saul, and he asked him that question, is there not yet that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba proceeded to tell the king that Jonathan had a son, which would be the grandson of Saul. And we're told several things about this individual. We're told his name. Now in the Old Testament, of course, names meant something. They didn't give names just because they sounded good. Names meant something. It's revealed in verse 6 that his name is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. The name signifies a shameful thing. How many of us would name our kids a shameful thing? Mephibosheth. He was disgraceful. He was despicable. He was reprehensible. He was abominable. We're going to call his name Mephibosheth. That name accurately describes our sinful nature. Man by nature is Mephibosheth. Man by nature is a shameful thing. But just as David desired and was intent on manifesting the kindness of God to this disgraceful, despicable, abominable individual who was a member of the family of his most bitter enemy. So God desired, and it was his intent, to show me the kindness of God on the account of Jesus. We see also that Mephibosheth was a member of a destitute, disgraced, and doomed family. Mephibosheth belonged to the family of Saul, the arch and bitter enemy of David. And the truth is this: David was within his rights as the new king in putting to death any offspring of Saul. For you and I that are saved, that was us. We belong to a destitute, disgraced, and doomed family. The family of Adam. We belonged to a cursed family. No offense to anyone's family here. But every one of us, you look at your family tree, and here's what it really consists of. You can say, oh, my great-great-great-uncle was a general in the Civil War. Well, good for you. But here's what your tree really, truly consists of. Rebels. And enemies against God. Every branch. Wicked and vile. Guilty and condemned before God. Unacceptable to God. That's our family tree. And God was perfectly within His rights to damn me and you for all eternity. It was perfectly within His rights to do so. But just as David desired and was intent on manifesting the kindness of God to Mephibosheth, so God desired and was intent to show me His kindness on account of Jesus. That's remarkable. That's astounding. It's amazing. Thirdly, Mephibosheth was a fugitive from King David. We learn in 2 Samuel 4 in verse 4 that when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, and you can kind of picture the scene, your five-year-old child. News comes that Grandpa and Dad have been killed in battle. Saul and Jonathan have been killed in battle. And David's ascension to the throne. So the nurse of Mephibosheth pick him up. And they would flee in terror and panic. We read this in 2 Samuel 4. Why? They were afraid of David. They were trying to stay out of David's way. That was me. I was doing my best to stay out of God's way. Fleeing from God. Just as Mephibosheth was hiding from David and wanted nothing to do with David, so it was with you and I. But God desired and was intent, even though I was doing everything I could to stay out of God's way, God was intent to show me His kindness. Not because of me. Not because of any member of my family tree. They're all rebels against God. But on account of Jesus. Mephibosheth was a cripple. He became crippled through a fall. We read in verse 3 of our text that he was lame. That means he was incapacitated. He was unable. He was lame on his feet. And verse 3 says he was lame on both his feet. Is it not just sufficient enough to say he was lame on his feet? No, it's not. There's an emphasis here. There's a point being emphasized. He was lame on both his feet. It shows the completeness of his lameness. It speaks of the total depravity of man. It is not enough to just say, I'm a sinner. You have to realize that you are totally a sinner. Not just lame on one foot, lame on both feet. Not just partly a sinner through and through. That's who we were. So this was no, he was lame on both his feet. This is no slight inability. This is complete. How did he become crippled? How did he become lame? Well, again, that takes us back to 2 Samuel 4 and 4. When his nurse was fleeing with David, or Mephibosheth, he fell. He became lame through a fall. And just as Mephibosheth was a cripple and unable to make his way to David, all because of a fall, so it is with you and I. Adam fell way back in the Garden of Eden, and we fell with him. And everybody is born spiritually lame. Worse than that, spiritually dead. But God was David, and God for you and I was intent to show me kindness on the account of Jesus. Notice where Mephibosheth lived. David had asked Ziba, is there not yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Ziba proceeded to tell David of Jonathan's son Mephibosheth. And in verse 4, David asked, where is he? You know, I'm glad God always knew where I was every single second of every single day. Where is he? Ziba answered, he's in the house of Maker, which simply means sold. He's in the house of sold. That implies he's in a position of bondage. And that house is down in Lodabar, a city east of the Jordan River in northern Palestine. A city that was characterized by its barrenness, its waste, its devastation. A city in the midst of a wilderness. The very name Lodabar simply means the place of no pasture, the place of no sustenance, the place of no food. It is a place of desolation. In this case, it was a place of exile, a place of bondage, a place of destruction and despondency, a place of shame, a place of helplessness and fear. And for you and I that are saved, we live there. You're here and unsaved, that is where you live. Oh, you may think you live in Clio or wherever, Mount Morris, Grand Blanc, whatever. That's not where you live. And you may think that you live in such and such a house at such and such an address. That's not where you live. You live in the house of bondage in the land of Lodabar. That's where you live. That's where you are right now. and you're crippled. You're lame. So there's Mephibosheth, a shameful man, a member of a disgraced and doomed family, a fugitive, wanting absolutely nothing to do with the king, inflicted with a terrible disability, living in desolation, and quite content to stay there. Quite content to stay there away from David, the king. And so it is with every unsaved sinner here today. And so it was for you and I that are saved. But God desired and was intent on showing me the kindness of Himself. Why? Jesus. And now notice, again, the story begins with David. And David said, notice David's action toward Mephibosheth. There is the king. He's upon his throne. He has a purpose. He has intent to show kindness unto Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. But there was an obstacle, not to God, but there was an obstacle. Mephibosheth is unworthy of any kindness. I want to show him kindness, but there's nothing in him that merits it. Besides that, he belongs to a rebellious family. He is entirely unworthy. Besides that, he's fearful of David. And he's hiding from David. And he would not come to David. And even if he would come, he couldn't, because he was unable to do so. But due to a covenant that David and Jonathan entered into before Mephibosheth was even born, David is intent to bless Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. So what is David going to do? Is he going to sit back and hope that one day Mephibosheth would just stop being afraid of him? And that one day Mephibosheth would just stop hiding from him and just come to him? Is David going to sit back and wait for that? No! That's not what David did. David makes provision to bring Mephibosheth from Lodabar to himself. In verse 5, we read, Then, in light of the terrible plight of Mephibosheth, then King David. It is not Mephibosheth did such and such and then King David. It's not what it is. It's the terrible condition of Mephibosheth. And then we read, then David sent and fetched him out from Lodabar for Jonathan's sake. Then David made an offer to Mephibosheth. Then David left it up to Mephibosheth. Then David forwarded Mephibosheth a pair of crutches and said, Mephibosheth, do the best you can to get to me. That's not what it says. That's what a lot of folks believe. But praise be to God. God didn't just make me an offer and then leave it up to me to come to Him and accept His offer. He did not merely offer me assistance. Then David sent to where Mephibosheth was. He made provision and fetched. What does that mean? It means he got. He got Mephibosheth out of the house of Maker. The only reason I still don't live in the house of bondage is because God fetched me out of it. And it was all because of Jesus. Not because of any branch in my family tree that's filled with rebels against God. But he brought him out, he fetched him out of the house of Maker from Lodabar. The only reason I still don't live in Lodabar is because God fetched me out of there. The main feature of the story here is not Mephibosheth. It's David. And the main feature of our salvation story is not ourselves. It's not our uncle. It's not grandma or grandpa or mom or dad or a church. The main feature is God. And all because of Jesus. So he's brought out of Mephibosheth or Lodabar. It says there in verse 6, and when Mephibosheth was come unto David. So there was a definite time and a definite place where it could be said that Mephibosheth was come unto David. But why was that? It was a result of David fetching him. Yes, there was a day, there was a place when I came to Jesus Christ, but the only reason I came is because He came and got me. He sent for me. He sent for me. Ziba is a good picture here of the Holy Spirit. Oh, what grace. And then we read, and Mephibosheth fell on his face. I'm sure fearful he's going to kill me. David's going to kill me. He has every right to kill me. This is it. And David said, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. He didn't say, Mephibosheth, you're going to die. He said, Mephibosheth. Lovingly and compassionately. And you can believe what you want, but I believe that David probably set his hands upon Mephibosheth ever so gently and then said what he said in verse 7, fear not. And you imagine Mephibosheth's trembling. He's going to die, so he thinks. David says, fear not. That was peace and assurance, and may I say that was something he never experienced down in Lodabar. Remember that day? The peace and the assurance when he called your name. When he called your name. It was a peace and assurance that I never experienced down in Lodabar. And then he said, I will surely show thee. Thee, as shameful and unworthy as you are, I will surely show thee kindness, favor. There were no bargains made. There were no conditions stipulated. It simply reads, but I will show thee kindness. Why? For Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake. In other words, I will show you kindness not because you're worthy, not because you have merited it in any way, but because Jesus is worthy, because of the merit of Jesus Christ. I will show thee favor. Oh, how wonderful it is when you can see and put yourself in Mephibosheth's place. We see, we've got to hurry, we're already past time, but there was restoration of a forfeited inheritance in verse 7, and restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. We to this day still don't know everything we lost in Eden in the fall. It's been restored because of Jonathan, because of Jesus. This was repeated in verse 9. So the heritage that belonged to Saul had been lost to his family. Mephibosheth could do nothing to regain it. Nothing. But David, for Jonathan's sake, restored the inheritance. And then notice what it says. It says, I will and I have given. It's not you have. It is I will and I have. For Jonathan's sake. Anytime someone gives their testimony and you hear, I, me, I think, you didn't get what I got. Because it's all about him. Then we see the effect that this has upon Mephibosheth and still should have this same effect upon us today. Verse 8, he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dog as I am? That should still be us today. Then notice new life for Mephibosheth, verse 13. So, that means as a result of what David did because of Jonathan. So, Mephibosheth, a shameful thing, dwelt in Jerusalem. No longer does he live in Lodabar. He dwells in Jerusalem. Why would Mephibosheth ever want to go back and dwell in Lodabar? Good question. For all those who profess to be saved and yet they want to dwell in this world. He dwelt in Jerusalem. For he did eat continually at the king's table. There he is. Look at him. You can't even see his lame feet. They're under the table. Look at him. There he is. No longer living in exile. No longer living in shame and fear. He's at the king's table. A place where there is the provision of the king. Why would I want to go back to Lodabar? when I can sit at the king's table. At the king's table, there is plenty. At the king's table, there is refreshment. At the king's table, there is fellowship. So there he is in the palace and at the king's table. He's in the place where he has the sustenance of the king. Look at him. Look at him. There's contentment and joy on his face as he sits at the king's table. Quite a contrast from where he was down in Lodabar. And now he's feasting. He's not snacking. He's feasting at the king's table. He's come from being a shameful thing, a fugitive, a cripple, living in Lodabar in the house of bondage. And now he sits at the king's table. But it gets even better. As one of his sons. As a son of the king. He doesn't sit there as a stranger. This is you and I that are saved. And oh, I pray that that is your story today. All unmerited by us. All unsought by us. But because of what Jesus did, God shows us the kindness of Himself. If you're here and lost, well, what do you mean by that? If this has never happened to you, if God has not come into your Lodabar and brought you out, you're still there. You're still there. He hasn't brought you out. And you're brought into the very presence of God. You fell before Him. Called you by name. Saved your soul. If that hasn't happened, you're still a member of a disgraced and doomed family. You still live in the house of slavery, in a spiritually barren and desolate place. And the truth is this: you're a shameful thing. You consider every sin that you've committed, you're a shameful thing. And you're a spiritual cripple. You're helpless to help yourself out of this situation that you're in. And you're undeserving of the blessings of God. But because of Jesus, because of who He is, because of what He's done, there is a rescue. And because there is a rescue, this can be your story. This can be your story. Oh, how glad we ought to be that we can see and put ourselves in this story. Again, it's something we've preached upon many times. To me, it just gets better and better each and every time. What God did for Mephibosheth is what God, what David did for Mephibosheth is what God did for me in a far, far greater way. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.
been poor.